Verse 22. I don't know if some of you realize this or not, but turns out the church has a Wednesday night service. I know, it's shocking. It's amazing, isn't it? But it's actually quite good. Really good teachings and things like that. We've been going through the book of Numbers lately, some highlights from Numbers, and the recording equipment, for whatever reason, didn't work Wednesday night. And my wife shared something with me that I bore witness with. She said, maybe that means you're supposed to give that sermon again. It's about one of the strangest stories in the Bible. And by the way, I can't tell it all in one telling. It takes three parts, you know. But the story of Balaam. And let me give you the background. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and they have served out a 40-year sentence by God, doomed to wander around in circles in the wilderness because of unbelief. I mean, there were cowards there, and they listened to the cowards and not to the people of real faith. And by the way, it takes courage, but we should have faith in God. Amen. Take hold of God's word and believe in God's promises. But they all believed the cowards, and they were sentenced to 40 years. Can you imagine being on the verge of finally leaving the wilderness? By the way, the way God himself describes it in Deuteronomy, the great and terrible wilderness. It's like parts of it, like you're walking over gravel. There's nothing green there. It's just miserable. Yes, you have your food provided, as long as you like the same thing every day for 40 years. They're on the verge. They see the promised land. They see the green grass. Just about ready to come in. But they're sentenced to 40 years. And now by Numbers 22, they're back where they left off. How many of you know God will take you back where you left off? Someone says, man, it seems I've seen this bush before. Yes, you passed it three or four times. You're back. And they've had a few brief preliminary military victories on this side of the Jordan. For example, they defeated a king named Og, king of Bashan, whose bed was 9 feet long. He was a giant. And they defeated Sihon of the Amorites. So they already have a little taste of war. But it's almost like the Lord, before they crossed the line, wanted to make sure that the children of Israel really knew the true nature of paganism or heathenism. I think we need to know that too. Boy, if there's ever a prophet of paganism, it was Hugh Hefner. He had his own philosophy. And people bought it, unfortunately. The true nature of paganism. He wants them to see. So that's why this story played out. Heathenism in its true character. And the truest character of paganism and heathenism, and our modern paganism, is that it's an implacable foe of the God of the Bible. Just strip away everything, and at the core is pure and raw God hatred. So therefore, and this is another thing the Lord wanted to teach him. You can't make an alliance with paganism. You can't compromise with it. Okay. Now that's what you got people doing right now. You got Christian ministers compromising with Islam. Christian evangelical pastors compromising with homosexuality. Christian evangelical pastors having dialogue with other religions. How are you going to make a compromise? What fellowship does light have with darkness or Christ with Belial? You just can't do it. And anytime you do it, because in the future history of Israel, time and time and time and time and time again, they will ignore this. They will compromise. And every single time they do, as this story is going to demonstrate, all these alliances, all these compromises, by the way, apply it to your own life. You too are on an exodus. You too are coming through the wilderness. You too have come out of Egypt, right? Every time they make an alliance with paganism, no matter what's promised, the fruit is always sorrow and death and bitter regret. Isn't that the story of my life? I've done a lot of sins, to my shame, since I've become a Christian. But never once has any sin ever brought me joy. Not once. Oh, if people could only associate their deep frustrations, pains, and fears with their sins. If you can only connect it. You know why you're hurting this way? It takes God to show us. You know why you're hurting so bad here? You wouldn't even think it had anything to do with it. But it's because of what you did there. Or the decision you made there. Now you're hurting. Now you're in pain. And another thing God wants them to know before I get into the text is the pagan mindset. The pagan mindset. The pagans that they were dealing with were not atheists. They all believed in gods. The problem is that they believed, they even believed in Yahweh, but they believed in national gods. In other words, every nation had its own god. All these gods are equally valid. And this grand smack dab into the message that God rose Israel up to teach the pagans, that they insisted that all the gods of the nations are idols, which the word idol means nothings. All the gods of the nations are nothing. Now look, I find these ancient stories, I find we find ourselves in the same position today. All false gods are nothings. In fact, there's another verse that says something even worse. All false gods are demons. They offered their children to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your father didn't fear. Now why on earth would you offer your children to demons? Oh, we see a modern example of that in England. There's a town in England called Rotherham. And the equivalent of the Democratic Party has run basically all these cities in England for 40 years. And they love to bring in Muslim immigration because these are people that will vote in bloc and they will vote to whoever gives them everything. So there was a situation where you had child trafficking among Muslim men of British girls. I won't go into detail, but it was horrible. And it went on for 18 years. And many people tried to expose it, but they were shut up. You know why? Because the left did not want the Muslim people to be defamed, and they did not want to lose their vote. You know what they did? These godless people, England used to be Christian too. They sacrificed their own children to a pagan god, Allah. Don't you know that all worship demands something precious? Even if it's false worship. Hugh Hefner represents a god. Paul, that demands something. What do you got to sacrifice? Oh, family, purity, commitment, life. What do you get for it? Bowl of porridge. All the gods are idols? Right. But the New Testament, Paul at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, says, I say that the pagans, what the pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. Now you're going to go down the street and you're going to see a Christian church with a sign that says yoga class on Wednesday night. Yoga is Hinduism. Yoga is demonism. The word yoga is a Sanskrit word that means yoked. And the concept is, what are you yoked to? No, who are you yoked to? You're yoked to a Hindu god. This is another thing that's gone out of style. Just like they removed the shame from fornication, they've removed the shame from idolatry. Mm-hmm. It's all good. It's all fine. Roman Catholic Church. The Pope is going to worship a statue of Mary and kiss her on the feet, and there's going to be Christians saying, Pope's a good guy. What? The things that pagans sacrifice to are demons. That's not Mary. That's a demon. That we could go into sometime. A demon gave prophecies in Fatima, Portugal, 1918. That many people believe are coming to pass today. But it's all designed to take people away from the cross of Jesus. She said, if you pray the rosary every single day, then I will bring Russia back to God. Pray the rosary. What is the rosary? 10 Hail Marys to one Our Father. Our Father is a biblical prayer. Hail Mary is idolatry. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy body. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Let me tell you something, and anyone watching by YouTube, if you are trusting in Mary at the hour of your death, she won't be there. She's in heaven. You'll never see her. You will go to hell. You will go to hell. There is no question about it. You cannot go to heaven and bow down to worship idols. You just can't do it. How did I get so far off my notes? Well, one of the points of this story is that when you read about Israel going through the desert, they are having a confrontation with paganism. This is God's war on paganism. And God is still making war on paganism. And you've got to figure out what side you're on. Amen? I'm against idols. I love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. And part of loving God, as it says, I think it's in Psalm 99, you that love the Lord, hate evil. You've got to hate evil. Let me move on. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Our politicians are doing the same thing. We've got to bring all the Muslims in. Well, how many terror attacks and stabbings and bombings is it going to take before we appease this God? Well, the answer is he'll never be appeased. These are sacrifices. And unfortunately, our godless leaders who left Christianity decades ago, you can't resist a false religion with no religion. These are sacrifices that they're willing to pay to stay in power. That's why it's almost to the point of insanity every time you got a truck running people down the street and a guy yelling Allah Akbar. Immediately, people will trot out and say, this has nothing to do with Islam. These people are crazy. Allah Akbar. Let me move on. I haven't even got the text yet. What happened? Well, the children of Israel are almost ready to go in the promised land. So that's modern, isn't it? We're in the same place. Children of Israel are in the promised land. Ever since 1948, they're streaming into the promised land. Only problem is the people that inhabit it in the meantime don't like it. Is that not modern? The people don't like it. The pagans don't like it. Now, verse 1. The children of Israel set forward, pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. So there's a nation called Moab that they were told not to molest, not to hurt anyone, not to kill anybody. Who is Moab? This is all very interesting. Moab is part of the bitter fruit of sexual immorality. You know that? Lot was fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, and his daughters fled with him. Now, here's what happened. It's one thing to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. It's another to get Sodom and Gomorrah out of you. Those daughters were so debauched, they were afraid they'd never get married, so they got their father drunk, seduced him, each in turn. Each one had a baby. One was named Ammon, and one was named Moab. Babies born out of the will of God, babies born out of wedlock, babies born in perversion, and they became the inveterate foes of Israel for life. Thorns in their side. You know the major social problem in America and probably underlies all the crime and poverty that we have here? Illegitimacy. Just saying. On it goes. Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Balak's the king of the Moabites, only he's a Midianite. Midianites are Arabs. So he's an Arab king of the Moabites. Verse 3, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Oh yeah, Moabites are afraid of Israel, but they had no reason to be because God told them in Deuteronomy, don't don't hurt the Moabites. That's not the land I'm giving you. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Let's see how modern this is. An Arab leader worried about the Jews coming back into the land and sending with money, sending for someone to curse them, the Jews. See, this is another thing about the pagan mindset that you got to understand this story. In the pagan mindset, no god is the supreme god. All gods are national gods. Any defeat in battle is either you didn't appease your god enough or you just run into a stronger god, that's all. You just got to accept that. But then they had another element in paganism, a kind of magician, only not like you think of magic, a rabbit out of a hat, but a magician, a man of the supernatural, a man who deals with gods professionally, learns their ways, makes it his profession, and can flip gods against their own people. That's the meaning of Balaam. Balaam was not saved at all. He's a total pagan. But he happened to be, it's called a kesem. He happened to be one of these magicians who through incantation and through knowledge of all the gods, he made it his business to know all of the gods and all as much as he could about all the gods, and they would consult him. This Arab sent a big delegation with a lot of money, 400 miles to get this guy. That's how famous he was. And he was famous for flipping gods. He could get your god to turn against you because he knew all the incantations and he knew all the sacrifices and he knew all the characteristics of the gods. And he'd even been studying up on Yahweh. And he was probably excited. I can go into a professional relationship with the strongest god I've ever seen. Okay. And he did believe Yahweh. He's very strong. How do we know that? Well, the story will show this here. So, verse 6, come now therefore, I pray you, curse me this people, for they're too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Has anyone ever heard that before? That sounds familiar to me. You know what he did? He just used Genesis 12:3 and perverted it. In Genesis 12:3, God said to Abraham, whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. See, Balaam had been doing his homework. Balak had been doing his homework. He went to a false prophet and applied the blessing and curse of Abraham to this guy. Hey, I know, whoever you curse is cursed, and whoever you bless is blessed. See how modern this is. Arab kings and princes for 50 years have been buying up news organizations, magazines. They bought the Oriental Studies chair at Georgetown University. That's the university where we train our diplomats. A Saudi king bought it, $400 million. You think he's going to tell the Israel side of it? You think he's going to give a fair rendering of it? We are training our diplomats, and they're getting their teaching from one of the Saudi princes. We're now living in a world where there is so little conviction. Anyone can buy anything, and there's not a thing we can do about it. But what are they doing? They want to pay people to curse Israel. Guess what? It's working. 1967, Six-Day War, the whole world, the Western world, was pro-Israel. Yeah! Now the whole world almost, without exception, the only sliver of exception, is a sliver of the evangelical church, is anti-Israel. What's been happening? Yes. Arab kings buying up people, and paying them to curse Israel. The word curse there means, what I want you to do is pay, I want to pay you to empty them. That's what the Hebrew word means, empty them. Empty them of what? Empty them of confidence. Empty them of legitimacy. Empty them of this idea that they have the right to this land. Just drain it out of them. Well, that's modern. He says, and whoever you bless is blessed. Whoever you curse is cursed. Whoa! He knew enough about the Bible to twist a verse and to apply a verse to a pagan prophet. Genesis 12:3. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spoke unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here tonight, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So Balaam says, let me pray about it. Now, he was an expert in prayer to all the gods. He knew what Chemosh wanted. He knew what Moloch wanted. He knew what Baal wanted. He knew what Ashtaroth wanted. He knew all the gods. That night, perhaps for the first time in his life, he prayed to Yahweh. And guess what? Yahweh answered him. He had a conversation with your God. He's not even saved, but he talked with your God, and your God talked back to him. Look what it says. Verse 9, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with you? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I'll be able to overcome them and drive them out. Curse them, so that I can beat them in battle. And God said unto Balaam, three things. You shall not go with them. Don't go with them. And you shall not curse the people. That's the second thing. And the third thing is they're blessed. Don't go with them. Don't curse them. They're blessed. Well, next morning they get up. He said, wait, did God speak to you? He said, yes. What did he say? And he only told him one thing. God won't give me permission to go with you. Notice that? He's holding back. I mean, what if he would have said, God says don't curse them, and then God says they're blessed. But he held those two back. Why? He still thinks like a pagan. There's no fear of God. There's no reverence for the Word of God. Everything is up for negotiation. It's all a matter of negotiation. So he says to these people that want to make him rich, hey, God won't let me go with you. Almost as though he's saying, for now. He's leaving the door open. Maybe there'd be a better deal coming down the road. God will not give me permission. And verse 16, they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, son of Zippor. Oh, so they come back. They go a 400-mile journey home, and then they come back another 400-mile journey with way more gold, way more silver, way more honors. The second trip. And they go, don't let anyone keep you from the honor that we want to give you. From the money we want to give you. Now, who would that anyone be? Yahweh. Don't let God get in the way of what we want to do for you. That's what the world is saying to you. There's people in this room right now in very deep temptation. And the world is saying the thing. Don't let God get in the way of what we want to do for you. And here's where he makes a fatal mistake, in my view. And I wonder if there's anyone in this room that's ever made the same mistake. He said, Let me pray about it again. You start praying about what you know God's will is. It's already been revealed. It's already clear as a bell. And you pray again. The worst thing that could happen to you is God might give you permission to do what He already forbid you to do. Isn't that what Jesus said to Judas on the night he was betrayed? Hey, what you come to do, do it quickly. Go for it. Go for it. He says, now therefore I pray you. Verse 19, tarry ye here this night. I'll know what the Lord will say to me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall you do. So this time he says, you go with them. But only say what I tell you. That's what you shall do. Verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Now take a look at this. Take a look at verse 22. God just told him to do it, but God's angry at him. It's kindled against him for doing it. Why would God be angry at you when he told you to do it? Because he already told you not to do it. But you persisted. What do we say now? Be careful what you ask for. You might just get. And you might really hate it. Lord, should I marry that unsaved person? I think I could change him. Well, the Bible already tells you. Yes, but I've got to pray about it. I'm in a special case. This is a special case. All right, go for it. You're going to have a lot of sorrow, man. You're going to have a lot of sorrow and heartache. Anyway, let me move on. God's anger was kindled, verse 22, because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way as an adversary against him. You understand who the angel of the Lord is? The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ himself in his pre-incarnate form. So he saddles his ass and he gets in with the caravan of the powerful people. The Arab princes and their money and their prestige and their honor and their camels and their donkeys. And he's right in with them. And they're going from basically the Euphrates River, which is Iraq, to the Holy Land in a big procession. You know what I see in that? A vision of the last days. The kings of the earth and their false counselors. And taking counsel together against the Lord and his Christ. And they will come down to Jerusalem and they'll surround Jerusalem. And they will pay people to curse the Jews. They've already been doing that. And they head down there in wrath. And they have no idea what they're going into. Well, that's what's happening here. You got this big, glorious caravan going from the river Euphrates to Israel, 400 miles, and down the road stands the Son of God with a flaming sword, ready to execute wrath. All he has to do is strike them once, they're all dead. And they get closer and closer and closer, and they have no idea what they're in for. That's what's happening in the world today, isn't it? They have no idea what they're pressing for. We had no idea what we were doing, getting involved in the Middle East, Iraq, Syria, the Euphrates River. We had no idea what we're messing with. The powerful United States of America, the most powerful nation on earth. We had no idea what we're getting into. You know, the Bible says, and this is an aside, that at the Euphrates River itself, there have been bound 4 powerful angels waiting for a certain day, hour, month, year, minute to be loosed. And when they are loosed, then the outcome will be 1/3 of all mankind will be killed. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm telling you what the Bible says. They're headed into what they have no idea. They come closer and closer and closer. The Euphrates River, 4 angels. And it occurred to me one day, 4 angels And I always thought of them as holy angels. Well, there's unholy angels. They're servants of God too. What if they're unholy angels? Remember in the book of Daniel? There's an angel for the country of Greece. There's an angel for the country of Persia. And there's a spiritual warfare going on. Daniel's involved in it. And God gives him a glimpse of these angels. Well, so I had a thought. Four angels, Euphrates. Let's take a look at a map. And I looked at the Euphrates River. And the Euphrates River touches four countries. Now think about who these countries are. Turkey. Syria. Iran and Iraq. Think of them. 40 years ago, no one gave any of them even a thought. Now the whole world is boiling in a pot over what's happening there. It's downright scary. And Revelation says something breaks out of there that will not end until one third of all mankind said. I could go through the countries, but I want to finish this story. See, they move closer and closer and closer to the Holy Land. And they can't see that Jesus is standing in the road, just getting ready to wipe them out, to destroy them. And the ass, verse 23, the ass saw the angel of the Lord. Now I'm going to say something that's not too flattering, but we are the ass in this story. And here's what I mean by that. I'm not trying to be cute. We're nothing. And nobody will listen to us. But we see something that they can't see. All the kings, all the experts, all the leaders, all the pundits, all the moral midgets at the UN, and the spiritually deformed, something like the bar scene out of Star Wars. The UN, just a bunch of freaks. And they don't have an idea what's going on. Anyone see the son of Hamas lecture the UN the other day? Oh my gosh, you want to see something powerful. The guy that founded Hamas, which is a terror organization, his son saved. And he went to the UN, was listening to all these testimonies, lies of the Palestinians. And then he somehow or other, he got a mic. And he began to tell the truth. He was almost like a biblical prophet. Friends, we're living in prophetic days. And you should have seen the looks on those demonic people, man. I thought their heads were going to be spinning around or something. It was unreal. See, the world is going closer and closer and closer. And the only one that can see it is the last one they'd ever listen to, the ass. We're the ass. And the ass, verse 23, saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her back into the way. The ass don't want to go the way everyone else is going. Even if they're riding us, I don't want to go that way. They want to hurt us that way. They want to get us that way. We don't want to go that way. We want to go to the field. But there is coming a persecution madness. Balaam smote his ass. Get back on the road. The road to where? Judgment. Get back on the road. That's what this story is teaching. See, as I've always said, Bible stories are not for children. They're for adults. I mean, they're fine. Teach children. But the real meaning is for adults. He says, verse 24, but the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards. A wall being on this side and a wall on that side. So you come to a place where the road narrows. That's where we're headed. And the ass grinds the false prophet's foot into the wall. Don't you hate that when your ass grinds your foot into the wall? And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place. Now it's so narrow, there's no passing. I mean, if they keep going, they're dead. What's he asked you? Just crouches down.
When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, "What have I done to you that thou hast smitten me these three times? Why are you hitting me?" Now, Balaam is so demon-possessed that he doesn't really even think anything of his ass talking to him. I mean, he probably had familiar cats and familiar spirits. Seriously. This world is getting freaky, man. So, what did I ever do to you? And he talks back. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. He bowed down his face and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why have you smitten your ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because your way is perverted before me." Remind me of the book of Acts. Why do you persecute me so? Why? And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. She had turned from me, surely now also I would have slain you and saved her alive. I would have killed you. That ass saved your life. You know what, guys? Don't go along with them. Keep following God. And even if we fail in the end resisting, I'd rather go on the side of resistance to evil than trying to find some way to make peace with it. And especially, don't take the mark of the beast. It won't be long now. Let me move along. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I've sinned, for I know not that you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I'll go back again." And I want you to notice this. Everything about this story is so poignant. He makes a confession. "I sinned." He had to. He saw Jesus. He talked to an ass. "I sinned. I shouldn't do it. Let me go back." You know the problem is? He's at the point of no return. He couldn't go back. How we wish we could go back. How we wish we could get back there. But we can't go back. He's going to have to go forward. He says, "Let me go back." Verse 35. The angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, that's Jesus. "No, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shall you speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, "Didn't I earnestly send to thee to call thee? Why didn't you come to me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor?" And that's the question, you know, that's going to come up for a lot of us. Who do you want to honor you? The world or God? "Woe to you if all men speak well of you." That's how they treat the false prophets. They loved them. Let me tell you, the world is going to show the love for, what's his name, Hugh Hefner, and the love for Nelson Mandela, and the love for Mother Teresa. You don't want to be in that company. And Balaam said to Balak, "Lo, I came to thee, but I don't have any power at all to say anything. The word that God puts in my mouth, that shall I speak." Well, he did learn that now. I'm not just going to say whatever I want to say. I've met this God. He's powerful. I'm just going to have to say whatever he gives me. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that from there he might see the utmost part of the people. A vantage point. This is paganism too. You get real high up there. That's where the power is. Up with the, see, the Bible says the evil spirits are in the heavenly places. Paganism is going up top of the mountain. The curse would be way more powerful then. Boy, do they ever have a surprise in store. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus,
Thank you for these stories and the deep meaning of them, and for letting us nothings, nobodies, jackasses, but we can still see something that they don't see. And we can cry out, and we can try to veer off the road or do whatever we can to resist evil. We know you're going to have your way ultimately, but at least we could be on your side. And help us to love righteousness and hate iniquity, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.